Show them what you're made of. That's a popular expression in our culture. Show them what you're made of. Have you ever stopped and considered, in response to that expression, though, what am I made of? Have you ever asked yourself that? When push comes to shove, what am I made of? Well, today, that's exactly what we're going to be evaluating. What we are made of as we continue in our sermon series through the Gospel of John called The Final Trajectory. So if you have your Bibles with you today, you can open them up to John chapter 18. And we're going to begin by studying verses 15 through 17. John chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Let's begin by reading this text. It says this: Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" Peter said, "I'm not." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your holy and perfect word. And Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would speak to us in a powerful way. Your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in your truth. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see your truth this morning, ears to hear your truth, a heart to understand, to know, to love your truth. And Lord, I pray that in response to your truth this morning, that we would just be in awe of you. That we would adore you and worship you. That we would fall deeper in love with you. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let me describe to you an almost universal human experience that has devastated mankind. It begins when you're at work, or maybe the doctor's office, or you're running some errands, or you're out and about at some sort of store, and there's a bowl, a delectable bowl filled to the brim with chocolates that are free for the taking, right? And initially, you all successfully resist the temptation to take some of those free chocolates. You think, you know, I'm on a diet, I'm not going to go there. Or you think, I'm going to exercise some self-control today. I'm just going to pass. But then, as if by some supernatural occurrence, right, the light in the room begins to reflect off the foil of the chocolates in such a way that the chocolates, they begin to glimmer and glow as if in divine radiance. And you think, well, I mean, in that case, how can I not? After all, you've read on some reliable internet blog of some expert of some important field who said, you know, eating chocolate daily is good for your body. So you think, I'm taking care of my body by doing this. So you grab a handful of chocolates out of this bowl. You maybe eat one, maybe two, and then you stick the rest in your pocket. And that is when the snare is set that brings devastation to mankind. Because hours will go by, and you'll naturally forget about those sweet, tiny treasures residing in your pocket. All the meanwhile, your body heat is melting those chocolates as if you're going to have some pocket fondue later, right? It hardly takes any heat whatsoever to turn those chocolates into straight liquid. And then inevitably, at some point later in the day, you stick your hand in your pocket, and that's when horror just sets in on your face, right? The nerve receptors in your fingers start sending these panic signals to your brain saying something is terribly wrong. Something is not the way that it's supposed to be. Something is warm and gooey in your pocket. So you pull out your hand and it's just smothered and drenched in this warm brown chocolate liquid. And the worst part about this is that it always happens when you're in public. When you're out and about and there's no place to wash your hand, you don't have anything to wipe off your hand. So you're literally just walking around the store with this chocolate dipped hand, not sure what to do with it. All the meanwhile, your pants, they're not just ruined, but they're starting to like secrete or bleed or sweat chocolate ooze out everywhere, which doesn't look good on any accounts. And I'm just going to leave it right there. Right? This is the universal devastation that I'm talking about. Now, of course, I'm joking about this being devastation. But that's the nature of chocolate, though. When chocolate encounters heat, it melts. Right? This is something that all of us know all too well. Yet something that we may not realize is that this is also true of us. It is in our nature to melt quickly when we encounter heat. In fact, we might as well be made of chocolate, because as soon as we encounter the heat of spiritual adversity in life, we melt just like that. So where does that leave us? Right? What hope do we have in life if all of us melt instantly the moment we encounter the heat of spiritual adversity? Well, today we're going to discover the hope that we have as we examine two things, the melted and the unmeltable. The melted and the unmeltable. So let's begin by discussing the melted. In John chapter 18, John is flipping back and forth between two scenes that are taking place simultaneously. One scene is taking place on the inside, and this is what Richie preached on last week. It's following Jesus and Jesus being interrogated by Annas, Caiaphas, and then Pilate. The other scene that's taking place at the same time is on the outside, and it's with Peter and Peter's three denials of Jesus. That's the scene that we're going to be following this morning. So let's begin by reading the first section of our story, which is found in verses 15 through 18 of John chapter 18. It says this: Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. So in this text, we see Jesus, just after being arrested in the garden, he's taken to be interrogated, first by Annas and then Caiaphas. And Peter and another disciple, they're following Jesus at a distance. Now, we don't know the identity of this other disciple. However, most scholars assume that it is most likely John. And John has some sort of connection with the high priest. So he's allowed to enter with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter, meanwhile, he's stuck on the outside. So John goes and talks to the servant girl who's keeping watch at the door and lets the servant girl know, "Hey, Peter's with me," so that Peter can come in. So sometime after Peter enters, he's warming himself around the fire, and the servant girl comes back up to him and says, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" Now notice she says, "You also." The servant girl already knows who John is. She doubtless knows that John is a disciple of Jesus. So she speaks to Peter, who she knows is with John, and she's basically saying, "Come on, you're not a disciple of Jesus like this John is, are you?" And Peter, under nothing more than the pressure of a servant girl, instantly melts. That's his first denial. Let's now read the next section of our text, which is found in verses 25 through 27. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. So in the scene, Simon Peter, he's standing around the fire, warming himself up. All the other servants are standing around the same fire too. And at some point, the conversation drifts towards Peter's direction. They're trying to figure out, who is this Peter and why is he here? So one of the servants kind of challenges him, interrogates him, says, "You also are one of this man's disciples, aren't you?" And Peter says, "I'm not." He instantly melts in the heat of spiritual adversity a second time. And we learn in the Gospel of Matthew that Peter denies it the second time by swearing an oath. So Peter's basically saying, "I swear to God that I do not know this man. I have no relationship with him." And then after some time passes, we see a servant who is present in the garden at the time of Jesus' arrest. A servant who's related to the guy who Peter cut off his ear. He's standing around the fire, right, looking at Peter, and he's like, "I know this guy from somewhere." "Where?" He's like, "Oh yeah, I know where I know him from. He's the guy who cut off my cousin's ear like an hour ago." Right? He goes, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" And Peter again instantly melts in the heat of spiritual adversity. That's Peter's third denial. So Peter melts three times, denying Jesus. But the questions that we need to ask ourselves today are this: why does Peter melt? And why do we melt for that reason? Well, I believe our text today shows us that we melt for three reasons. We melt for three reasons. And the first one is this: we melt because of our pride. We melt because of our pride. Let's turn back the clock to just before Jesus' arrest in the garden. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 30 through 35, we read this: "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." So this is just after the Last Supper. The disciples sing a hymn, they leave. Now they're going to the garden. And then Jesus said to them, picking up in verse 31, "You all will fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. So in this scene, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, "All of you, you're going to desert me on this very night." And Peter, in a very Peter fashion, is basically saying, "No, Jesus, you're wrong." Although all these other disciples, let me just sell them out right now, are going to desert you and run away, I will never do that. Right? Peter thinks he's better than the rest. He thinks he's different. He thinks he's unique. He thinks he's stronger than the other disciples, and so he boastfully proclaims, "Even if I have to die, I will die, but whatever I do, I will not deny you." Peter is betting on himself. He thought he was this mighty rock of a man. He was self-confident. He was trusting in his own strength, his own faithfulness to conquer spiritual adversity and temptation. Isn't this what we do as well? We bet on ourselves because we think we're different. We think we're unique. We think we're stronger than other Christians. And so we trust in our own faithfulness, in our own self-sufficiency, in our own ability, in our own flesh. Yeah, why is this so dangerous to trust in ourselves? Well, Jesus tells us why in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The flesh is weak. That's why it's so dangerous to trust ourselves in the midst of spiritual adversity. Let's take a moment to think about this. What are we trusting in when we trust in ourselves in the midst of temptation, in the midst of spiritual adversity? We're trusting in a flesh that is cursed by sin. We're trusting in a flesh that is enslaved to sin. We're trusting in a flesh that is hostile to God and the ways of God. We're trusting in a flesh in which nothing good resides. We're trusting in a flesh that is marked by fears, by failures, by limitations. So in other words, we're trusting in our sinful flesh in the midst of temptation to not be sinful. We're trusting in our nature to do something that goes contrary to our nature. For once again, our nature is that of chocolate. And trusting in ourselves in the midst of temptation is like trusting chocolate not to melt when it sits on the dashboard of our car in the full heat of summer. It's a fool's errand. This is why pride is so deadly dangerous. It blinds us to how weak we are. It blinds us to how truly vulnerable we are. It blinds us to our true nature. That's why Jesus reminds us in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's also why we read in Jeremiah 17:5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. What Jesus in Scripture tells us is that if we in our pride trust in ourselves instead of trusting in God, we will inevitably falter. For sinful man left to trust in his own inadequate resources will inevitably be overwhelmed by temptation and spiritual adversity. Even our best intentions will be betrayed by our sinful desires and our weak flesh. That's exactly what happened to Peter. This is why John Calvin put it, the emptiness of Peter's boasting is exposed. He had boasted that he would prove to be this valiant champion of a man, able to face death resolutely. And now, at the voice of just one girl, and without any threatening, he is beaten and throws down his weapons. Or like what another commentator put, he said, when Peter's own strength is put to the test, he proves to be more of a jellyfish than that of a rock. That's the first reason why we melt in the heat of spiritual adversity, our pride. Secondly, we melt because of our prayerlessness. We melt because of our prayerlessness. When Jesus is in the garden just before his arrest, the other gospel accounts tells us that Jesus takes three of his disciples and tells them to come and pray with him. And we know Peter is one of these disciples. And he tells them why they need to pray. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, we read Jesus saying this. He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. In other words, so that you don't fall to temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Jesus, he's preemptively warning his disciples. You guys are about to face the full heat of spiritual adversity this night. This very night, you're going to be tempted to deny me. This very night, you're coming against the powers of evil. And because of this, you need to watch. In other words, you need to stay spiritually awake. And you need to pray. Why? Because once again, your flesh is weak. You cannot depend on yourself. Because if you do, you will falter. This is why we need to place our trust in another. This is why we need to go to God in prayer, to the Spirit of power who is willing to provide us with the strength that we need to face temptation. So in other words, why do we pray in the face of temptation? We pray because we're not strong enough on our own. We pray because we have to look to the strength of another. We pray because our strength is found in God. Yet if you know the story, what happens to the disciples? What do? Instead of praying? They sleep. So let me ask you this. If prayer is a way we declare our dependence on God, What does our prayerlessness declare? If prayer is a way we depend on God, what does our prayerlessness declare? See, our prayerlessness in life, it's a declaration of our self-sufficiency. Our prayerlessness is a declaration that we don't trust God. Our prayerlessness is a declaration of our pride. It is a declaration that we trust in our weak flesh more than we do God. So if you want to know if you're actively living a life of dependence on God, all you need to do is one thing. Examine your prayer life. Your prayer life will tell you everything you need to know. For if your life is prayerless, it's a declaration that you're living in your own self-sufficiency. This is why for the disciples, their prayerlessness, it causes them to melt in the face of temptation and spiritual adversity. And sadly, we are not so different. Thirdly, we melt because of the opposition we face. On this very night, Peter encounters opposition that is far greater than himself. He encounters an enemy who is terrifying. Peter, on this very night, is being opposed by the devil himself. And we learn about this in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, where Jesus tells Peter this: "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." This verse is chilling to think about. Peter is the object of a satanic attack. Satan is seeking to sift Peter like wheat. In other words, Satan desires to make Peter's faith fail permanently. Satan wants to pick Peter to pieces, to bring Peter to utter ruin, to expose his unfaithfulness, to leave him in complete devastation and hopelessness. And Peter doesn't stand a chance in his own strength. Satan is greater than Peter. That's why Peter melts three times on this night. And what we need to know is that we face the same opposition. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Peter himself also warns us of this opposition in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, and you'll notice that his warning is an echo of Christ's warning to him on this very night. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." This opposition is greater than us. We, like Peter, do not stand a chance to resist Satan's opposition in our own strength. So what hope do we have then? Right, our situation looks quite bleak. We are the melted. We are proud. We're prayerless. And we're weaker than our enemy. So where is our hope? Our hope is not found in the melted. Our hope is found in the unmeltable. As John writes this gospel account in chapter 18, as I stated earlier, he's intentionally flipping back and forth between these two scenes, right? One involving Jesus, one involving Peter. And the reason he's doing this is because he's wanting us to compare and contrast how Peter responds to spiritual adversity and how Jesus responds to spiritual adversity. Right? How does Peter respond to spiritual adversity? He instantly melts three times in a row. His strength, faithfulness, and love falters. He denies his Christ, his Lord, his Savior. And what does Christ do in the face of temptation? What does he do when he encounters the powers of evil? What does he do while he's being interrogated by Annas, Caiaphas, and Pilate? He remains unmelted. He remains strong, faithful, true. He remains sinless. He refuses to give in to temptation. He will not alter his trajectory to the cross. He will not deny the will of God the Father. He will not deny his calling to die for the sins of men, for he is the unmeltable one. And no amount of adversity, no amount of heat, no amount of temptation can deter Jesus from bringing salvation to his people. And this is why our hope does not reside in ourselves, but rather our Jesus. It is his unmeltable power that secures our salvation. And that's why we need to take a look one more time at Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. Right? We've already read verse 31, but 32 is new, and it's crucial for us to understand this morning. Verse 31 says this, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Once again, Satan sought to destroy Peter. Not temporarily, eternally. Satan sought to obliterate him, to ruin him, to damn him. And while God allows Peter to be tempted, and while Peter does temporarily stumble and fall, denying Christ three times, Satan's goal to completely destroy the faith of Peter fails for one reason and one reason alone. Jesus intercedes for him. Jesus prays that Peter's faith would endure. Jesus prays that Peter would return to faithfulness after his fall. It would be used to strengthen his brothers in the faith. This is why, as Bruce Milne puts it, Peter, the inadequate man of sand, becomes Peter, the rock. For Christ is where Peter's strength is found. For Jesus has eternally secured and sustained the faith of Peter, and nothing can alter that. Nothing can change that. Nothing can thwart the will of Jesus to save his people. So even though we are the melted, even though we cannot stand on our own in the heat of spiritual adversity, we have a Savior, the unmeltable one, who can. So let us stand in the strength of our Savior rather than our own. And let us take comfort that even though we fall time and time again, even though we sin again and again and again, we do not need to despair or lose hope, because our Savior Jesus has claimed us, and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can thwart the will of Christ. Nothing can threaten our eternal security. Gashland, this is why our hope does not rest in our own successes in life. This is why our hope does not rest in our own faithfulness. This is why our hope does not rest in our own strength. This is why our hope does not rest in our own self-sufficiency. Our hope rests in our unmeltable, perfect, sinless Messiah who has conquered all through his death and resurrection. Our hope in the heat of spiritual adversity is in Christ and Christ alone. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we confess that we are the melted. Lord, we melt instantly in spiritual adversity. Lord, we quickly fall to temptation, we give in to our sinful desires, we abandon you. Lord, instead of being faithful, we flee. Instead of being confident and courageous, Lord, we cower. Instead of seeking to be holy and pure, Lord, we give in to impurity. And Lord, we confess on top of this that even in the midst of being the melted, Lord, we still in our pride and our prayerlessness trust ourselves at times more than you. And Lord, we just confess that this is so wrong. We confess these sins to you, and we're so thankful, Lord, that we have a hope that does not reside in ourselves. We have a hope that resides in our perfect, sinless Messiah who died on the cross for our sins, who rose from the dead to defeat death, sin, and Satan for good, so that we could be reconciled to relationship with you. Lord, we give you thanks this morning. We worship you this morning, because even though we fail again and again and again, even though we are just like Peter and we sin again and again and again, we still have hope, because our hope is found in you. Lord, we have an eternal security, an eternal salvation that cannot be taken away. Lord, what an amazing truth that is. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would just be in awe of you, that we would be in awe of our unmeltable Savior and his unmeltable power working in our lives for our good. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.